If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Ezekiel chapter 31. We're going to look together very similarly to how we examined chapters 29 and 30 last Sunday under the heading against Pharaoh or against Egypt. This morning, we're going to look together at chapters 31 and 32 under the heading against Pharaoh. This specific section of scripture that we're dealing with this morning is going to bring us to the end of this particular section of Ezekiel. Chapters 25 through 32 serve as oracles of God's judgment upon those who are outside of the covenant. There are seven nations that are spoken against from chapters 25 to 32. The nations of Tyre and Egypt, of course, receive the most words addressed towards and against them. God promises judgment and condemnation upon these seven nations because of their godlessness, because of how they've treated God's people. And ultimately, those two things serve as a reflection of their rejection of God himself, their rejection of God's claims as the divine creator of all things, as the one who is worthy of worship and of praise. As I was preparing and I was thinking about these two chapters for this morning, it dawned on me that the last several weeks, our time together in God's Word on the Lord's Day has probably felt eerily similar week after week. New names, new nations mentioned, but the same types of oracles of judgment, which no doubt can begin to sound kind of ominous and heavy and weighty. And I begin this way because I want to tell you that if that's kind of how you have felt over these last several weeks, then the text is having its proper effect, because that is exactly how we should feel. There should be a weightiness and a sobriety to understanding that God is going to judge sinfulness, that God is going to judge wickedness. But coupled with that emotion of sobriety and heaviness should also come the emotion of hope, that we have a steadfast and immovable assurance that God is going to make right all that has been done wrong, that God is not going to leave the guilty unpunished, that contrary to what society and the world may think, that, oh, you know, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Well, you know, in this life, that might appear to be true, but that's not going to last into eternity. Only what's done for Christ will last into eternity. The simple truth is this, beloved: God is unchanging. And so if we read in Ezekiel 25 through 32 about God's promises to judge wickedness, then sitting here on October 19th in the year of our Lord 2025, we can rest assured that God is going to judge wickedness, that God is not going to allow any evil to go unpunished. Even to this day, those who are not in covenant with him, those who are outside of a saving relationship with him, those who have not yet received the grace of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus, they remain an object of God's wrath. And the only way for that to change is for people to look to Jesus and to believe and to confess their faith and their hope in him alone as the only one who can take away their sins. And that is our duty as believers, is to go into the world as we go about our day, in our workplace, with our families, at family functions, at other gatherings, as we're going through the grocery store, to a restaurant, that we carry the gospel with us, because we must recognize that no one is exempt from God's judgment. The question is God's judgment going to be endured on one's own head, or is God's judgment going to be endured on the head of a substitute? And for those of us who have trusted Christ, we rejoice in knowing that this judgment that is described in these chapters of the book of Ezekiel were endured on our behalf in a substitute in Christ himself. And so as we bring this section of Ezekiel to a conclusion this morning, here's the main point that I want you to see. Here's the primary point that I want you to take away from this passage of Scripture. No one is exempt from God's judgment. If you leave here remembering one thing, remember that. No one is exempt from God's judgment. I'm going to read all the way through chapters 31 and 32. And then we will go back and we will look at a prophecy and a lamentation. This is what God says. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it, the deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under the branches of the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, and the length of its branches from its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs, neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of the garden envied it that were in the garden of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I will give it into the hand of a mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it as its wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners, the most ruthless of nations, have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in the valleys, its branches have fallen and its boughs have been broken in all the ravines, and the land and all the peoples of the earth have gone away from its shadow and left it. On its fallen trunk dwell all the birds of the heavens, and on its branches are all the beasts of the field. All this is in order that no tree by the waters may become a towering height or set their tops among the clouds, and that no trees that drink water may reach up to them in height, for they are all given over to death. To the world below, among the children of man, with those who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, on the day the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed the deep over it and restrained its rivers, and many waters were stopped. I clothed Lebanon in gloom for it, and all the trees of the field fainted because of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall. When I cast down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, and that drink water were comforted in the world below. They also went down to Sheol with it, to those who are slain by the sword. Yes, those who were its arms, who lived under its shadow among the nations. Whom are you thus like in glory and greatness among the trees of Eden? You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below. You shall lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet. And I will cast you on the ground. On the open field, I will fling you and will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you. And I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you. I will strew your flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land even to the mountains with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. I will trouble the hearers of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of their kings shall bristle with horror because of you when I brandish my sword before them. They shall tremble every moment, everyone for his own life, on the day of your downfall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the swords of the mighty ones, all of them most ruthless of nations. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy all its beasts from beside many waters, and no foot of man shall trouble them anymore, nor shall the hooves of beasts trouble them. Then I will make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation that shall be chanted. The daughters of the nations shall chant it over Egypt, and over all her multitude shall they chant it, declares the Lord God. We'll actually stop there, and then near the end, we'll pick up the remaining verses of chapter 32. No one is exempt from God's judgment. Not a single person, not a single nation is exempt from God's judgment. I want us to look at these two chapters in the same two parts that we looked at 29 and 30 last week, a prophecy and a lamentation. The prophecy is in Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 18. And the prophecy is directed at Pharaoh, king of Egypt, but in reality, it encompasses all of Egypt. Because as the king goes to his demise, so too the nation is going to go to its demise. And so God speaks this prophecy over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by using Assyria as an example. He asks the question when he says, "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness?" What God is doing is he's trying to get Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to think about another great nation, another great superpower whom all the surrounding nations looked to and placed their hope and their trust in. And the nation that God uses to compare Pharaoh and Egypt is the nation of Assyria. And in the following verses, all the way through verse 9, in verses 3 through 9, God compares Assyria to one of the great cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were notorious for their height. They were notorious for their strength and their rigidity and their endurance. They were also known for their beauty. The construction of the temple utilized the cedars of Lebanon. Many other forms of durable construction utilize the cedars of Lebanon. And so when God is talking about Assyria in these verses, and he's using this comparison of this great tree, he's using an example. So just as this great mighty tree is going to be the home of many birds of the heavens and birds of the sky that are going to build their nests in its branches and going to find home in its branches and find security in its strength and its rigidity to endure the elements, as beasts and man are going to find comfort and safety in the shadow of its branches, so too Assyria was a nation that many other nations looked to for a source of revenue and protection. Assyria was the great superpower at one point in time. Through them, great wealth and prosperity and provision and alliance and protection flowed to many other nations. And so when we think about all of this wildlife that is finding its home and its rest in this great tree, the comparison is all of these nations that are finding their rest in this great nation of Assyria. God goes on in verses 7 through 9 to talk about how its beauty isn't even rivaled by one of the trees of the garden of God. In many ways, people might say something like, there's never been a nation like Assyria. There's never been a people like Assyria. There's never been a glory like that of Assyria. There's never been a kingdom like Assyria. Even the great trees of the Garden of Eden weren't as beautiful as the great cedar that is Assyria. Notice verse 9 though. Who made Assyria into a great and mighty nation? God says, I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches. God made them to rise. But what happened? They became proud of heart. Look at verse 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it towered high and set its tops among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height. Assyria is just like all the other nations that we have interacted with in chapters 25 through 32. Pride goes before the fall. God raised them up. God built them. God made them beautiful. And yet they rejected him. Yet they turned from him. Yet they fled from him. And they turned inward and self-reliant. They relied on their own power and their own beauty. Therefore, what happened to the nation of Assyria? If you know biblical history, you know that as Ezekiel was speaking these words, Assyria was a nation of the past. We're right around the year 587, 586 BC as Ezekiel is writing these words. But Assyria was slaughtered at the hands of the Babylonians in 612 BC. Some, 20 years prior, 30 years prior, closer to 20. Math was not my strong suit, obviously, since I can't quickly do the math of 587 to 612. But ballpark, be gracious with me. God delivers them over into the hands of the mighty nation. He says so in verse 11, I will give it. I will give Assyria into the hand of a mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it as its wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners, the most ruthless of nations, have cut it down and left it. Think about it. Think about it this way. This is kind of the image that's being depicted. Imagine you have growing in your yard, or you see growing in a yard somewhere, just a grand tree that's glorious and beautiful, that could be turned into such marvelous pieces. And somebody comes through and they chop it down, and then they leave it lay there. They don't even take it and make it into something pretty. They just chop it down and leave it lay to decay and to rot. That's what's being described here of this great cedar of Assyria, chopped down, cut down by God through the arm of the Babylonians, and left to lay, left to be the perch for the birds and the scratching post for the beasts, because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because they rejected God and turned inwardly and tried to be self-reliant. God threw them down. God cut them down. So too God will do to not just every nation, but everyone who tries to find their security and their hope and their peace anywhere other than in God himself. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, on the day that the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed the deep over it and restrained its rivers, and many waters were stopped. I clothed the Lebanon in gloom for it, and all the trees of the field fainted because of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice, and best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the world below. They also went down to Sheol with it, and those who were slain by the sword, yes, those who were its arm, who lived under its shadow among its nations. What's happening here in this section is twofold. God is making it very clear that it is death that has come upon the nation of Assyria. The usage of the word Sheol, which is most easily understood as the abode of the dead or the house of the dead. They have gone to death. They have been destroyed. And what has happened when he talks about all the other trees in the field shaking and quaking, all of those surrounding nations who received their wealth and received their security and their trade and their prosperity that flowed through Assyria, you know what they're all thinking when that great nation gets cut off? What are we going to do now? We're going to be ruined because everything that we have comes from them. If they're destroyed, what are we going to do? No doubt there would have been terror and fear that would have flown through so many surrounding nations at the fall of Assyria. Now, hopefully you're already picking up on the point that's being driven at here. This text is actually not ultimately about Assyria. All of this has already happened to Assyria in the time that Ezekiel is speaking. The important piece is who he's talking to. Let me rephrase that. To whom he is talking. Look at verse 18. Again, whom are you thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Remember who the you is in that sentence. Pharaoh. And by virtue, Egypt is a nation. You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below. You shall lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh. And all his multitude declares the Lord. God has spoken a sure word that is going to come to pass. And you know what that sure word is in short? Pharaoh, Egypt. You remember what happened to Assyria at the hands of the Babylonians? Well, that's coming to you. That's what is in store for you. And God makes very clear that their destruction is going to come upon them. And beloved, here's what I want you to see. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not an Assyrian and I'm not an Egyptian. So what does this have to do with me? The fate that awaited them is the same fate that awaits anyone who rejects God. It's the same fate that awaits anyone who places their hope and their faith and their trust in false things. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And in God's mercy and grace toward the unbeliever alone are we able to have security and safety of soul. Do you understand that that's what God is trying to communicate? Not just to these pagan nations, but to Israel. He's trying to communicate to Israel, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I was talking with somebody after church last Sunday, and we were making comments about how frequently that phrase is used throughout this book and throughout this section, so that they will know that I am the Lord. God is trying to get their attention. Look to him. God is trying to get our attention. We need to look to him, because in him alone are we able to find hope and peace and rest and comfort. Beloved, our greatest need is our need for the Lord. And when we see people passing their days rejecting God and turning away from God, the absolute right response that should produce in our hearts is one of lamentation, which is what chapter 32 is all about. Chapter 32 is the lamentation over their destruction. The word lamentation there, when he says in verse 2, son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, a funeral song or a funeral dirge, a depiction of their destruction, words of remembrance. And the illustration of their destruction is very similar to the illustration that is used of Egypt back in 29. Pharaoh thinks himself this great lion and protector of the pride, but in fact, he is more like a dragon of the rivers, a dragon of the seas that doesn't protect anyone, but feasts on people and preys on people and takes advantage of people. Pharaoh is self-deceived into thinking about who he is and what he has done and his role and his function, even amongst his own people. Look at how God describes him. You consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet and foul their rivers. You bring havoc and death and fear and poison everywhere you go, is what he says to Pharaoh. You disease and poison the waters. And therefore, what does God do in verse 3? I will throw my net over you with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet, and I will cast you on the ground. Verses 4 and following then describe this very vivid picture of Pharaoh's destruction, where he's going to be cast out and left as food for the birds and food for the beasts. He's not going to have the dignity of a burial. Why? Because of his pride, because of his godlessness, because of his rejection and his arrogance and his wickedness. When God blots him out, verses 7 and 8, he talks about that, he will cover the heavens and make their stars dark and cover the sun with its cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will make dark, God will make dark over them and put darkness on their land. It's a depiction of the cosmic warfare that is taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's also reminiscent of the plague of darkness that fell upon Egypt. No doubt the Egyptians would have likely remembered and told the tales of the great plagues that came upon them in the time of the Exodus. You know, I can't help but wonder, as I read this passage of scripture, I can't help but wonder if any of the Jewish people who were in the hearing of Ezekiel's words, as he's describing the destruction of Pharaoh, if any of them thought about the words of Psalm 74 in verse 12, which says this: "Yet God my King is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks, and you dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of earth. You have made summer and winter." This scene that is described for us in Ezekiel 31 and 32 is a real life example of God's power that is described for us in Psalm 74. That God is the ruler and the Lord of all creation. What's going to happen in the hearts of the people around Egypt when Pharaoh falls? The same thing that happened in the hearts of the people when Assyria fell. Verses 9 and following: "I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of their king shall bristle with horror because of you. When I brandish my sword before them, they shall tremble every moment, everyone for his own life on the day of your downfall." Why? Because just as many nations looked to Assyria for help and hope and peace and prosperity, so too many nations, including Israel, have looked to Egypt for help and hope and comfort and protection and prosperity. And what have they delivered to them? Nothing. But yet, They're going to wail because they're going to fear now. Without Egypt, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? God then reiterates the judgment that is coming in verses 11 and following when he says, "For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the sword of the mighty ones, all of them, most ruthless of nations. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy its beasts from beside many waters, and no foot of man shall trouble them anymore, nor shall the hooves of beasts trouble them. Then I will make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord." God is going to bring low the prideful who seek to find their solace outside of him. And he's going to do so that they might know that he is the Lord. So that they might know that he is exactly who he has claimed to be. This is the lamentation. This is the lamentation that will be chanted and shouted by the daughters of the nations over Egypt. How would you like to be remembered that way? Whenever I speak at a funeral, one of the things that I always do is I challenge the people who are present there to think about how they want others to talk about them when they're gone, and then to go live that way right now. Is this how you would want someone to speak about you when you were gone? Struck down in your pride and in your arrogance? Self-reliant? This is the legacy of nations like Egypt and Assyria. But this lamentation also comes with a stiff warning. Because in God's wisdom, he knows and has always known man's temptation to say, "Well, I know how it's gone for all those other people, oh, but not me. It's not going to be that way for me." Nations have done the same thing. "Well, all those other nations have risen and fallen, but not us, not this nation, not nation X, Y, or Z. We're different. We're different than they are." You ever heard somebody talk like that? Ever heard somebody speak about themselves as if they are the exception to all the wisdom that the Bible has to say? Well, God addresses that temptation head on. In verse 17, "In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and send them down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit.' Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised." Do you understand how that rhetorical question is being used? This is, I think, the third time that it's been used in these two chapters. When God is saying, "Egypt, whom do you surpass in beauty? Who are you really greater than?" You know what the implied answer is? No one. You are just like every other nation. The same is true of us, beloved. We are just like every other human being who has gone before us. Dead in our sins, and only alive if we are made alive in Christ and in Christ alone. God then makes his point very clearly. Verse 20. "They shall fall amid those who were slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword. Drag her away and all her multitudes. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down. They lie still. The uncircumcised slain by the sword. Assyria is there and all her company, its graves all around it. all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the uttermost parts of the pit. And her company is all around her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised into the world below, who spread their terror in the land of the living. And they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have made her a bed among the slain, with all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, for terror of them was spread in the land of the living. And they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are placed among the slain. Meshech Tubal is there, and all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For they spread their terror in the land of the living, and they do not lie with the mighty. They, the fallen from among the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, and whose iniquities are upon their bones. For the terror of mighty men was in the land of the living. But as for you, you shall be broken, and lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. The princes of the north are there, all of them, and all the Sidonians, who have gone down in shame with the slain. For all the terror that they caused by their might, they lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. Do you pick up on the pattern there? If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You know what all of these nations had in common? Oh, it'll be different with us. It'll be different with me. That's not going to be my fate. That's not going to be the end that I come to. That's not going to be the tale that is told about us. Nation after nation after nation, where have they been laid? In the pit, with the uncircumcised, with the unbelieving, with the rejectors of God who spread terror among the lands of the living, who were placing their hope in themselves and not in God. And Pharaoh is going to get there. Pharaoh is going to be laid waste. And he's going to realize it, but it's going to be too late. Look at verse 31. When Pharaoh sees them, he will be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, declares the Lord God. Don't be confused. The word comfort there is actually not a good translation. It speaks more to self-consoling. It would be better translated as regret or sorrow or to be sorry or to be broken. He's going to see the multitude. He's going to see his own slain. And he's going to be broken. He's going to be at the end of himself. But it's going to be too late. Verse 32 says, "For I spread terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised, with those who are slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God." Do you understand that throughout all of Israel's history, they were not without opportunity to behold Yahweh? It was Egyptians who were standing on the other side of the Red Sea that parted as millions of people crossed. But what did they do? There was no terror struck in their souls to bow the knee to Yahweh. They pursued the Israelites into the water, and they perished. all the nations that have surrounded Israel throughout their history have seen what God is doing amongst his people, and yet they have rejected him. When we think about the destruction of God's enemies, we must remember that there are only two types of people in the world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And do you understand that not a single one of them have been exempted from judgment? Do you know what sets apart the believer from the unbeliever? The one who bore the judgment. God didn't just fritter away your judgment if you have trusted in Christ. He took your judgment and he satisfied it in the death of Jesus. And then he overcame that death by bringing Jesus back to life. Whew. That ought to make you want to shout. That ought to get some excitement in your bones. To know that we have safety and security of soul, not because of works done by us, but because of God's kindness. And his kindness and his grace is on display all around us. And it should be our great hope and our great mission to communicate the hope and the grace and the mercy of Jesus as we go about our lives. God will lay waste to the unbelieving. And the exhortation that I give to you this morning, beloved, is the same that Joshua gave to the people of Israel as they were conquesting the land. When he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For it is in Christ alone that we can be saved. Look to him, believe in him, and live. Because there is life nowhere else save in Christ alone. Here's the challenge that I have for you this week. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 31 and 32. And then prayerfully answer this question. What is keeping me from knowing God? What things are you tempted to be pulled away by? What things might still have their hooks in that pull you back from knowing the Lord? Prayerfully answer the question, what is keeping me from knowing God? And then ask God to remove those divisions and to cause you to know and trust in him. Because it's not enough to just know. It's knowing and believing. Ask God to remove those things and to cause you to know and trust in him. Beloved, when we think about the beauty of the nations as God described it, he described Assyria as this beautiful tree, this beautiful nation. He describes Egypt as grand in its beauty and grand in its glory. But yet they fell under his judgment. But there is one kingdom. There is one kingdom that shines brighter than every other kingdom. And it's the kingdom of God. And so my question to you this morning is, where does your citizenship lie? To which kingdom do you belong? I'm not talking about your heritage. I'm not talking about America or where your ancestors immigrated from. I'm talking about, do you belong to the kingdom of darkness or do you belong to the kingdom of light? Have you been adopted into the kingdom of light through the substitutionary death of Christ in your place? My hope and my prayer is that you this morning would see that no matter how fair and how beautiful the kingdoms of this world might seem, that Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer. Jesus shines brighter than any. And I pray that we would cherish him from this moment on until he calls us home beyond anything else. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the words that you have spoken to us through the pages of your scriptures. God, I pray that we would be a people who look not to ourselves, who look not to others, but who look to Christ alone. God, that we would not fall prey to the trap that things will go differently for us than they have gone for so many others ahead of us. But God, that our identity would be firmly and forever rooted in Christ and in what Christ has done for us and in Christ folding us into your kingdom. God, I pray that from now until we are called home, that we would sing the anthem of Zion, that we would sing the praises of you, our King, that we would boldly proclaim the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. God, may this funeral dirge that you called Ezekiel to sing over Pharaoh and over Egypt, may those things never, ever, ever be able to be said of us, but that we were faithful pilgrims, that we were faithful citizens of your kingdom as you preserved us to the very end. And God, we pray all these things in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.